The following message is brought to you by the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity. To learn more about the Ezra Institute's mission to advance the Lordship of Christ, please visit www.ezrainstitute.ca.
Welcome to Cornerstones. My name is Stephen Martins, and I'm here with Dr. Joseph Boot, and we'll be talking about Christ and culture today. Dr. Joe, many Christians have heard the phrase cultural mandate, but the meaning of the term isn't immediately obvious. How do you define the cultural mandate, and where does it come from? What does it mean for us today?
Well, I think to set the context, the big picture, in terms of human beings' relationship with culture and what theologians mean by the cultural mandate, it's helpful to think very briefly about the nature of creation, God setting Adam and Eve, our first parents, in the garden of God, essentially as priests, priests and kings, as a kingly priesthood. When they looked up at the stars into the heavens, they would have looked at what appeared to them a dome, a great canopy. And in a sense, creation, we see scripture really, especially with the tabernacle and the temple, views creation itself, in a sense, as God's sanctuary. We're told that in the Psalms. The creation was a temple. Adam and Eve were set in God's temple, in the garden, in his presence, to minister as a kingly priesthood, as royal priests. And as such, they were vice regents. They were deputized, if you will, and were given dominion. So when we look in Genesis 1, 26 through 28, we see there that a rule, a government, a kind of regal authority is given to human beings. And they're told to cultivate the creation, to cultivate the earth, to bring out all of its potentiality. So to turn creation into a God-glorifying culture. And actually that word culture, which has a Latin root, is related to our word cult, which we associate with worship, cults and worship, which is very important, of course, in terms of the whole notion of making culture being an act of worship. And then cultivation, which is about nurturing, tilling the ground in order to grow things. And out of that tilling, ultimately a civilization is created. So as we look at world history, the project of culture has been taking God's creation, cultivating it, and turning it into a civilization. And really that was the mandate that was given to our first parents. It began, of course, with a sort of agrarian, agricultural emphasis, and it developed out from there into everything that culture means today. So when we speak of the cultural mandate, that's what theologians are talking about, the dominion mandate given to our first parents and how that is to be fleshed out in an ongoing way in the Christian life. Now, we see that very quickly. It's restated for Noah. It's restated for Noah in Genesis 9. Israel take on the mandate of being a royal kingly priesthood. And then the cultural mandate continues after the resurrection in what we call the Great Commission.
What do you say to those who claim that the cultural mandate was lost and abandoned when Adam sinned?
Yeah, so the whole idea that at the fall, somehow human beings lost their humanity, I don't think is a biblical idea. The image of God in man was certainly marred. Man fell into ruin. We can talk about man's total depravity, that is that sin affected the totality of his being, every aspect of it. But God never anywhere in Scripture rescinds the basic commandment to turn his creation into a culture, to bring out all the potentiality of creation in terms of his word and purpose. As I say, I think we see it restated clearly in Genesis 9 as Noah emerges in a sense into a new world out of water as he emerges from the ark. And in a sense, is another new Adam, is a kingly priest, and this remaining family that's now in the renewed earth, a cleansed earth, if you will. And so it's restated there. when God calls Israel, his son, out of Egypt and redeems them and calls them to take the promised land, he calls them a royal or kingly priesthood to be his own people, that is, to serve him. And God's sanctuary, God's presence, is right there with them in the tabernacle, and then, of course, later in the temple. And the tabernacle reflects Eden with its decorations, its pomegranates, and the beauty and the glory of the tabernacle was meant to reflect Eden. And there, God called out a people as his obedient royal priesthood to serve him and to enter into the land that was promised and to take that land and then to cultivate it in terms of the glory of God. So at that point, it was very much Israel's calling. Fast forward into the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, the truly obedient son. We know that Israel rebelled. They were thrown out of the land. They lost the land. They were dispossessed. Christ comes. Paul says he's the second Adam. He's the new Adam. And he has come to reestablish us fully and finally as the second Adam, as a kingly priesthood. Peter the Apostle tells us we're a royal priesthood. In terms of that original calling to turn creation into a God-glorifying culture. In other words, we would use the terms now the kingdom of God. And the Great Commission to disciple the nations, to teach the nations everything I have commanded you, Jesus says, is what the cultural mandate looks like after the resurrection. It means cultivating the minds and hearts of people and the totality of all of creation in terms of the gospel of Jesus Christ and his word. So no, there isn't the cultural mandate didn't end at the fall. In fact, really, the cultural mandate given to our first parents comes to its fullness only in the person of Jesus Christ and his kingdom, which of course reaches its consummation only at the conclusion of time.
Thank you for listening to this message brought to you by the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity. Please feel free to share it with friends, but do not charge for or alter the material in any way without the express written consent of the EICC. Thank you.